The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying.
You're welcome to yet another day in the presence of the Lord. Let me say something quickly that might have been confusing someone. Some of you have heard songs and talk about access to the Holy of Holies, and then you came here and we love to emphasize the holy place, which is the compartment before the Holy of Holies. And you may have wondered, I thought they said that through Jesus we have access to the Holy of Holies. And you might, you know, I've done one of two things. Most of you have concluded, well, based on the weight of scripture and the evidence and the explanations, I believe we are in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. So all those who say we have access to the Holy of Holies are lying. But let me give you some clarity. There's a difference between what you're given access to fully and what you're allowed to taste. There are three compartments here for those who have not been through any of the sermons or classes on the tabernacle of Moses. The first compartment is made of bronze. Bronze speaks of judgment. It's an alloy, it's a mixture. Bronze is not some metal that is found in that form in the ground. Mm-mm. Gold, on the other hand, is found in the form. You see, now I know there's golds that are have slight mixture. Some of you might not know, but some of the things they say gold. Some of them put a little silver. Some of them they put a little thing to toughen it. So some slight alloy. But gold is found in its natural form. Bronze. That first level, the outer court, has the job of representing where God judges sin in your life. That's why there's blood there. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So something dies that you might live. They come through there. You come from outside into this. From outside. This is the simplest representation. The Temple of Solomon is more elaborate. In place of this lampstand, for example, you have seven. You know, you have multiples. In place of this brazen laver, the second item there with water, that basin there, in place of that, you have multiple, and you have one massive one they call the bronze sea with bulls, molten bulls standing under it, and a big thing like a swimming pool. And then there are the smaller ones that they fetch the water into. All right, but that's the Temple of Solomon. That's a complicated version of this. This was a simple one. This is the one made in the wilderness. This is the one made in the wilderness. And again, I'm just going to toss out stuff. Some of it you might not really understand if you're hearing for the first time. And even those that have heard it before, maybe it slipped past you. Store it. Forget about it. Don't make it a big deal. Just because someday you're going to hear someone saying something and saying, okay, maybe the one who taught you did not understand. I just want to give you a clue. I understand even more than we normally talk about. So let me say this quickly. I've said it before. The Temple of Solomon is a picture of the future. That's the house of God being built. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, 20, 21. It talks about what the Lord Jesus came to do, to bring Jews and Gentiles and make a new house that he can inhabit by his spirit. It's an elaborate work, and it is obvious from Ephesians chapter 2 that it's still under construction. He's building a house. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. First, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Verse 21, in him the whole building is fitted together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Grows. That's present continuous. It's not done. It has not grown. It is not completed. It grows. it grows into a holy temple. Now, if you look here, you don't see a temple, you see a tabernacle. So there are those that will say, no, we've come to a greater place in Jesus. It's not a tabernacle. Mm-mm. That's if you think we have arrived. But if you understand that the church is in the wilderness right now, that we are doing our 40 years. Now, it's not 40 years as you would calculate, but 40 cycles of time. 40 cycles of time from the time of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is a prophet like unto Moses. So Moses came and he had a duty of leading them for 40 years. 40 literal years, 360 days. And then the Lord Jesus came and has a duty of leading us too. But the cycle by which you multiplied is not the same. Like, and I'm not going to go into that. You need math. I've shared on some of it before. We've seen, you've sat here, done the math. You've seen it fall at, what year did it fall at? You've done the math. All right, so understand that when you multiply times the multiples, sometimes in the scriptures, the way the scriptures describe, you know, the way the scriptures describe the, in the language of the Bible, it's not every time you read something and you say, it says 70. Sometimes it means 70 times 360. A year in the Bible times was 360. You have 365. No, it's 30 days. Every month is 30 days. Exactly 30 days. It's not beyond that. So if you take 12 times 30, what do you have? Good. 60. 360. So if you take that for example and they say, the Bible says, 70 times. You say it's 70 times. You know, or 7 times. So I'll give you an example. So about you're in the Bible. You're in the Bible. Who has read the Bible before you came across the word 2,520 days? You just read your Bible. You came across that. Who has come across the word 1,260? You've come across that? Now, you know that 1,260 is half of 2,520. You didn't know, right? It is. It is half of it. You know what 2,520 is? It's 360 times 7. And now, in your mind, it just stands by alone. You see that number they told Daniel. Hi. That number. A mystery number. It's 1 year times 7. Okay, but I told you that's not what we came here to do. So I'll leave it immediately. Don't bother to ask it in the question segment. I'm saying that all those things mean something. So when the Bible tells you, this and that, sometimes it's instead of it being days. So 2,520 days would be 7 months. Now take that and make it years instead of months. You just add a zero. You understand? Times 10. 10 of that. So instead of this, if you say 70 years. Now, so all this math arrives and you see Daniel speaking that language. You see John, the revelator, John the beloved, saying the same things. Oh, and I saw, and the time is this, and that was that. And then you hear the mystery of the 70 weeks. And he's giving you answers. He's giving you secrets. He's informing you about things that you are unaware of. He's instructing you on things that are beyond you. Okay? Now, I'm saying that when you look at this, remember what led me to start saying this. I began to say that there is not a hard and fast. If you know the confusion this simple thing I told you has brought on servants of God, if you know how many calculations have been cancelled, how many people prepared for a date and it didn't happen because of simply mixing. So sometimes what they ought to have just done is add a zero or change that thing from, and sometimes people, especially those who don't know, you go at calculating times a year, 365 times. As you just start that, everything falls apart because you're using the wrong formulas. Completely wrong. And if the foundation is destroyed, foundation of your calculation is destroyed. There's no need. There's no need. Bronze is the metal of choice. It speaks of judgment. It's a judging of sin. And the Lord makes it vicarious, by proxy. He puts it on another. Representational atonement. So that lamb represents you. Then the Lord Jesus comes. And he's not just any lamb. He's a lamb of God. God's lamb. God has a lamb. Yes. And he took it. And it was sacrificed. He gave him to us on our behalf. That's why all can be saved. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Not because you became such a good person, but because they've killed a lamb in your place. That's why Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Especially first of those who believe. His bloodshed represents anyone who comes up to that altar. That altar of bronze, the brazen altar. And if you would come there, you would get forgiveness through someone's blood. Then you go deeper and then you partake in the spirit, the washing of the water by the word. By words, they are spirit and they are life. Okay, so you partake in death and life. Death, resurrection, baptisms, everything is all covered there. What does Romans chapter 6 say? It tells you, don't you know whoever was baptized into his death and raised up to newness of life. So that's it. Death at the bronze altar, resurrection at the bronze lava. Are you seeing it? So you die to, there's no resurrection if there was not a death. You can't resurrect a living thing. Has to have died. So when you come to the Lord Jesus. So that first compartment covers the basics. The basics every Christian can have. You can partake in the forgiveness of sins. You can overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb there. And what else? By the word of your testimony. That's where you testify. Once I was dead, now I'm alive. You go through the baptisms of water. Physically represented in physical baptism, but spiritually represented in an encounter with the word of God. The washing of the water by the word. That God has spoken over you and said, you are mine. You are forgiven. He enforces it. His words, they are spirit and they are life. These three bear witness in the earth. The spirit, the water, and the blood. There you have the blood. There you have the water. And a measure of the spirit, a commencement, the spirit carried by the word spoken. First dimension, okay? The next dimension is what we often dwell on. If you're a child of God for real, a church is a church of the living God for real. It has to partake at least in that first segment. If it doesn't have those basics, it's not really a church. It's a gathering of people. It's anything but a church. There are many associations that are not the church. They might look like, speak a language. They could say things. You gather with them. They say, oh, we are all one. They show we are this and that. But they don't believe in the blood of Jesus as the way in. They don't believe in the need for the word of God to cleanse them. The partaking in the cleansing of the word and the work of the spirit, the beginning work. They are not a church. It doesn't matter what or how. They have, no. You guys believe in this, but we believe in this. It's not a church. It doesn't matter if they sing and clap and have instruments. But if they have the basics and they really believe it and are practicing as ordained by the Lord, they in. Now, most live and die there. They'll never go beyond that first level. The second level is what churches like ours emphasize day and night. The seeker-friendly churches tend to be outer court. They focus and repeatedly focus on certain things. Just everybody coming, Jesus, nonstop. But it's a journey. And I'm telling you, it's a 40-year journey. Take that 40 more. Don't. Just know. When you do the math, the church has been on this journey. the church of God has been on a journey of 40 years. It's a 40-year journey. That journey places us towards the end of our trip. Soon. It's not fully done, but it will soon be done. The church will enter into its promised land. It's not in it. What's the implication? The implication is that we are not traveling with a temple. Temples are not mobile. We are traveling with a tabernacle. Is this clear? We are traveling with a tabernacle, a mobile temple. That's what we have now. This is important for two reasons. Remember, I started to point out something. I'm answering a question you did not ask aloud. You're wondering, how are we in the... How, why do you emphasize that we are in the holy place and many songs and others have said we have access to the Holy of Holies? Which one is it? And I showed the Ephesians 2 to show you that, no, the temple is still being built, but I'm going to show, I want to prove to you that it's, let me just say, I'll come back to explain the specifics. You can visit the Holy of Holies now. Just like David could visit the Ark of the Covenant. But after that, it was inaccessible again. Is that in your Bible? Have you read in your Bible that David was the father of Solomon? You do know it was called the Temple of Solomon. Solomon built it. David got everything about it. The material, the plans, everything by the hand of God upon him. But Solomon constructed it. If this is so, how come the Bible talks about the tabernacle of David? Which was what was the tabernacle of David? He brought in the ark, which is found in the Holy of Holies, and pitched a tent for it. In his time, a literal tent. None of the rest of these things were there. They were in Gibeah. And the sons of Eli, the grandson, Ichabod's brother, what will be their name? If you don't know Bible, I thought I'd do my hand like that, as it just drop. Ahitub. Ah, you remember that? Okay, so that family, Ahitub, Ichabod. You remember Ichabod now? You remember where his mother was dying? That's all you remember. He lived. Oh, he didn't die. He lived. I don't mix him up with Rachel. Well, in both cases, he went moved. Said the glory has departed. She named him Ichabod. Ichabod, Ahitub, and the rest were overseeing the affairs of the tabernacle in Shiloh, in and later on it was moved to Gibeah, I think. But the whole point I'm trying to make is that David, you all know the story about how David moved the ark and Uzzah touched it and died. All he moved was the ark. He didn't touch anything. He left the rest. Why? Because he did not move it from the tabernacle. He wouldn't have dared to touch it. He moved it from Kiriath Jearim. How did he get there? The Philistines took it to their land. And when the thing showed them pepper and onions, they said, we don't want this thing here. We don't want this thing here. No, we don't want this thing here. So they've got a brand new cart. Brand new. Maybe that's where David got his idea. How did this thing arrive here? You know, when you get your ideas from the world, when you take notes, when worldlings are talking and you're taking notes, yes, good plan, we apply this in our church. That's what killed Uzzah. So the Philistines who don't know Jack or even Jill, they say this kind God of Israel, where no they share, because they took it respectfully when they seized it, when they went to war against an evil priesthood, a nonsensical priesthood, living in immorality and coming out and saying, power! God is keeping quiet. He sends a message. He said, you know, I'll kill your family. Eli tells them, why are you people doing like this now? Which is not how you correct your children. Why now? Why? Look at this. Not good now. Because he doesn't want the thing to leave his family. Instead of kicking out his evil sons, they were married men. At least one was. Instead of kicking them out of that place and putting other sons of Aaron. It doesn't have to be your direct bloodline. But when politics is more important than pleasing God. You think they were the only ones from the family of lineage of Aaron? Nope. No, they were not. Not at all. But you know how it is now. The father must, when daddy resigns from ministry, must hand over to his son, even though he's a 419. Even though he's sleeping with girls in the church. All that nonsense. God warned. So when you read it, you won't realize, if you don't realize that the family of Aaron was bigger than him. You think there are three men left? He was the high priest. He was from the lineage. So I've stepped away. He kept his sons. How will he appear now? How will he appear? Now seem as if we could not. You could not. Should have told his sons. They stood there. They were messing up the offerings. Doing what they liked. And then when the women come to do offerings, they'll say, sister, wait there. You, three of you, wait. Then they'll commit immorality with them. It's the only time in the Bible you hear of such audacity. And God warned him through a man of God. The Bible doesn't tell you who. After that, he used this small boy in his compound to warn him again. He still did not enter. So God does what God does best. He hides himself. Keeps quiet, oh. The Bible tells you God, if we know God, he'll just send one angel to go and put ideas in the head of the rulers of the Philistines. This Israel, sir, they look very weak. Have you considered it? That's all that needs to be said. And where there was peace, there will be war. Of you that think every time you see something happening in the world, you jump up and say, let's pray against it. Can I save you a lot of trouble? Let me just help somebody. You didn't know any better. Now teach, God teach us to. You see, you hear things in the news, you don't hear me talking about it. You'll be wondering, why doesn't he talk about what's trending? Am I crazy? Instead of saying, Father God, do you think, no, you think God has no opinion. God doesn't know anything about anything. And God go, is that what's happening? Russia is attacking? Gabriel, you didn't even tell me. Gabriel, where Gabriel? He go see Mary. No, that's not what happened. Don't write down. Let me not see you writing now. God is not, who told you it's not God that whistled? The Bible says God said, I will whistle for a faraway nation. And was whistling that they should come and attack his people. Oh, read your Bible. All those portions, that, what does this place even mean? I beg, where are these stories? Where's the popcorn? No, read the others you don't like. He says, I will whistle for a faraway nation. This translation says, he lifts a banner for the distant nation. This is God. Do you know what a banner is? Like a flag. God will be, you'll be there on your own. A country far away. God will carry flag and be doing like this. Is this that one? You people always accuse me I'm fabricating. Is it not here? See there. That's your God. And people don't fear him. You're still saying, God can never, because you don't read your Bible. And when you read it, you don't have eyes to see. God, that nation was there, happily attacking its neighbors. Far away, God will do like this. There are some idiots here. Come. I have some people here, foolish people. Come. Hey, then when they don't look, what does he do?
Whistles.
Where are they? At the ends of the earth. Imagine a God-sized whistle. The people go like, what is that? Then they see the banner. You know what? You've seen in the movies now, when you see something waving, there's only one response. Let's go and see. Behold how speedily and swiftly they come. To where? His people. And then you jump up. What do you do automatically? They can never enter. They don't know we are the people of God. Ah, they don't know about Christianity in Nigeria. When you don't die, finish. The God will call them. You think he doesn't know about your fake Christianity. He's going to tear down all your walls. So it is far better. You say, God, please see what is coming. I've shown you in the book of Ezekiel. I've shown you how the people of Israel said they can never enter. The king, Ezekiel saw it in a vision. The king of Babylon doing omens, incantation on how you enter. And they said it's a false omen. And he said it will be like, God said it will be like to you, like a false omen. The man was offering his sacrifice to his own God. And the Jews said, they don't know this is in the city of the great king. And God said, in summary, I'm going to let them in. They will destroy. God was behind it. When God is the one that brought your enemy, who protect you? Back to my story. Remove it. It's Isaiah chapter 5. Go and read the whole thing. With your eyes open. I'm giving you a key. Now, you look at it and say, God is no more like that. Ha! He's exactly like this. He hasn't changed at all. Can I just do this? God does not change. You've heard in songs?
Yes, sir.
You've read in the Bible anywhere?
Yes,
I said, God does not change. No, well, yes, I agree, but there's no but. God never changes. God is constant. So what about Jesus? You mean God? Well, yes. Yes, I mean God. But what? He and the Father are one. What do you want to say? Well, when Jesus came. Oh, you mean when God came? What? God changed. Okay, God showed up. So God said, I'm changing. I've changed my ways. Now there are two of us. We will do differently. Before I used to walk straight. Now we'll be bending. God does not change. God cannot change. God is constant. His character is constant. God is certain, fixed. He does not need to change to have kindness and severity. Why does someone need to change to do something? Okay, so if I go out now from this place, as I'm going out, maybe you've had 3 birthdays in the past and I never said anything to you about it because I did not know or I knew. Or 3 years ago, when you had a birthday, I called you and prayed for you. Then the next year, I did not call you and pray for you. The next year, I didn't call you and pray for you. You now say, Pastor has changed. Those days, he used to call people on their birthday. Have you asked all the people I did not call when I called you 3 years ago that I did not call them this year? Did you go around asking? Maybe he calls 25 people a year to wish them happy birthday. And you were on the list 3 years ago. And the next year, you were not. But there was another set. So that's why you say, God is like this. It's why there's always someone saying, I just want to testify and saying something about God that you used to testify about 1 year or 2 years or 3 years ago. So how has God changed? Because he's doing the same things he did, has done for you to another. God has not changed his basic nature. But you may have grown, or you, the class you're in, may not require what you're thinking he should do. Is this clear?
Yes, sir.
He wanted to teach you that you can trust him, I can feed you. So you had endless miracles of provision. You didn't even understand how it happened. Then the time came, he pushed you, go and walk. You refused to walk. So hunger became your roommate. And then you say, God, you know, well, you know, I've been feeling God. It's like God has changed towards me. Mm-mm. When the first time he picked you, you were a baby. So he suckled you. You were too weak. Your bones did not form. You couldn't walk on your own if you tried. You used to be a 419. He was teaching you, hey, let me show you I can take care of you. You don't need to be a thief. And then with time, he tells you walk. He gives you opportunity here and there. You misbehave. He still provides on and off, but he's pushing you. Be careful. Then finally, he says, no more. If you refuse to walk, you will not eat. And you stayed for 1.5 days without eating anything. And then someone came and said, your friend said, come, there's a job I'm going to do. I've been going now. You didn't see it. That's why I bought that new jeans now. Come, let's go and do it. And you went and joined him. And they were clearing a bush. And you finished that day. They gave you 2,500. You went home. You bought. You ate food. The next day, your friend said, let's go again. He said, please, no, this is not my calling. Your calling is to be hungry. This speaking, you go hungry. You'll be hungry. And then next thing you start saying, well, you know, why don't you come to church? I'm working out something with God. You walk long, oh. Remember with God, 1,000 years is as a day. Be careful, oh. Before he ignores you for one day. Be careful. There's a mathematical difference between the two of you. Be very careful with God. Learn wisdom from those that have gone before. So older Christians, we've spoken about this many times. You can't be jealous of new Christians. Everybody pampers babies. Everybody plays with the babies. Everybody is partial towards the baby. The wala is growing up. So cute, so cute. I saw some pictures of my kids the other day when maybe my first son was about 4, the other one 3, or the other one 1. So I saw they were in, and I just, my OneDrive did that thing it does where it says, this day, 9 years ago, this day, 10 years ago. So I was like, so I clicked on it and I saw them. They were so cute and childish and, you know, remind me to show you. I was not you. I'm talking to them, you know, and they're standing there, you know, and they are, yeah. And I'm thinking about the difference. I'm looking at it and the difference. People have added 9-10 years to what they were. Utterly different. And not cute in any way. Like that. You know how you see little children? They didn't do anything. You just want to hug them. Just want to peck them. You just want, they are just cute. Just shit. If not that they're human, if you lick them. You know? Something in you just goes, just. If you could eat them without their dying, you would. Especially the girls. But guys, too. There's a stage. God put that in human beings. For your protection. Every animal, tigers and lions. Have you seen them? Cubs. All of them are cute. Something in you wants to protect them. The question, you know, we've been looking at maturity, right? That same thing that is happening to you. This whole couple of days, we've been seeing, it ends up pointing at the maturity of the saints, which is what you should call this series of meetings, obviously. We've been looking for a topic, title. They asked me, I said, I don't know. So I think it's maturity. God wants us to mature, grow up. Maturity. Someone sent me a clip yesterday from Morningstar, Rick Joyner's ministry from the day before. And his word for the week is the same thing as usual. I told you, they always copy me. Always. Every day I preach. So someone sent me after a meeting at night. So I said, wow. This 2 days ago, the same thing that Rick Joyner is talking about, maturity, the process of growth, just the similar words, almost identical, talking about the church, the errors. Just same thing, similar. God put that as a protective mechanism. Spiritually, there's a protection you have. But he expects you to grow up. As you mature, go and wash your plate. then you wish you were 3-4. We had a sister of ours, Sister Peace Bradford, talked about, she had these older siblings, you know. They would wash the plates, they would do different things. Then one day, her mother passes, and she has two younger ones or so. And the she's now the oldest, but she's still about maybe 7 or 8, I can't remember. And then, her mother says, make sure you wash the plates. She says she was kneeling down, or she was squatting or something. And she turns and looks at her mother in wonder. That is me, wash plates. The thoughts that cross people's imaginations. This is hard thinking. This woman. Then don't they old? Is she off her meds? Okay, she didn't say it like this, but you get the point. What's my point? She says that she thinks that she finishes and stands up and leaves to go and do something else. Next thing, she receives an impartation. I can't remember the medium, whether it was stick or hand. But it was... She said she couldn't believe it. Like, thereafter, her life was never the same. She began to wash dishes, the job of menial slaves. And this is it. And this is the problem with maturing. That's why many children of God don't want to mature. It is so much easier to say, Lord, you promised that if I sin, your blood, I've come again. I have come again. Lord, I have come again. Holy Ghost, I have come again. Come again. Lord, forgive me. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. That's if you're not in the class of those who have been told that they don't need to ask for forgiveness. You know, there's a set that is so enlightened that if they confess their sins, they'll rather die. If we confess our sins, it's for the unbelievers. They say that book was written to two people. First John was written for believers and unbelievers. So you have to pick out your own verses. There's one for believers. You're laughing like serious preachers. I've not said it. Millions of people believe it. Look at some of these people. Look at their faces. My people, I was shocked like that too. I've not even told you anything. Just let me allow your childhood to be happy. Don't know all these things. What happens? We don't want to mature because it's easier to sin and trust in the blood. The problem is that Romans 6 says, shall you continue in sin that grace, favor may abound? And it's, what follows that everyone deleted is God forbid. Take notice, it's God that said, never. Do you know what it means for someone to forbid something? God to forbid means God says, never. Me. That is not man forbid, not Paul forbid, not God forbids it. When your father says, I don't want to ever touch my wine that is up there. Your father forbid. Your father has forbidden you. You're forbidden. When God said, don't touch this tree, it's the forbidden fruit. So when God is the one that forbids you from continuing to sin because you're under grace. Jesus help us. God forbids that you continue in sin. God insists that you do not continue in sin and keep coming to the outer court. God forbids you living in the outer court. God himself forbids that you should keep getting rebaptized, whether in water or spirit. God forbids first level Christianity to go on and on and on and on. No, he expects you to stop sinning. That's a very clear desire of God. He forbids any other thing. Constant sinning. So favor will continue. No. If he has forbidden it, how come it's the most popular topic in the body of Christ? You know, as a sinner, stop sinning. God has forbidden sinning. So you see it in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He tells you something. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, take note, this is the little children class. When you read down, there are three categories of people, little children, young men, and fathers. I am writing these things to you. Why? So that you will not sin. You need to read. All right, back to English. English only now. My little children, I'm writing this thing to you so that you will not sin. If you go down, remember I'm telling you, when you go down, lower down, you're going to see verse 10, 14, other. You're going to see him say, I'm writing to you, fathers. I'm writing to you, young men. I'm writing to you, children. He's talking to the little children here. you're not with me. He's not talking to the young men or the fathers here, which are spiritual ages. He's speaking to the little children. And what is he telling them? What is he telling them? What's the first instruction? Why am I writing this letter?
That you will not sin.
Don't sin. He didn't come to tell you about love. He came to tell you don't sin. And if he's telling the youngest class, the newest group of believers, that they should not sin, what do you think he's telling the young men and the fathers? Next thing, someone say, the fathers. Father, where they sin. Receive sense in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Who thinks we need sense in the body of Christ, especially in Niger? Put your hand on your head. Say, Father, give me good sense.
Father, give me good sense.
All the days of my life.
All the days of my life.
Amen.
Amen.
So you can joke with sin and you claim to be not just a young man, a father. When the little children were told not to sin, little children, then he threw this in just in case. So you don't say, God does not understand. In this world, temptation, I didn't want to touch it. You know, children can't talk well, but you see it on their face, like if they could speak. Have you seen those little children? After you come, you hear patrang, quang, and everything are scattered. Then you come in and see them. The look on their face is like, you don't understand. I swear, this thing pulled me. I can promise you this bottle of oil dragged me physically, jumped into my hand, and I was saying, stop, stop. And the thing ended up spraying. Who will explain it to this grown-up? Is it powder? Is it milk? I saw a picture of my daughter, and she was, I don't know if she was one yet. Someone took it. I saw it last year. Again, one note. See her. See milk. Powder milk. See? And I hear that when the person came in caught her, she offered the person some. A lot of milk on the bed. Oh my, it was bad. All over her face. That's a little child. They don't know they are left from their right. God wanted to destroy Nineveh and told Jonah, go and tell them they'll die. And then he forgave them sharp, sharp. Then I was angry. And God came to explain in the last verse. Can't you see there's 120,000 that don't know they are left from their right? Even God says, Even God understands. So even if you ever have to discipline them, it's with grace. I know poverty can make someone discipline someone wrongly, but if it's not a matter of anger and fear, other than that, you literally have to turn. Many times I have to turn, look to this way, take a deep breath, shall not smile. Why do you do that thing? I'm serious. Many times I've had to. So my face, to my face, behave yourself. Don't encourage them. Don't encourage evil. Because you know this one. God help. This is reality. Even heaven looks down sometimes. Don't touch this thing. As you're saying it, as you leave the room, you're telling everybody, if she ever touches it, I'll deal with you. Keep that thing upstairs. Keep that thing on the highest cupboard. I'll not hear. That one I'm just talking. I know it's not. Because the way they fall to temptation is obvious, it's not normal. Some will fall into temptation and start crying. It's like they are helpless in the face of all temptation. And God has these things in so these kids in his family. God has this kind of creation in his family. There's always different ages. So he says, I'm writing to you. See, it keeps that straight face. I'm writing to you. Diagnosing. Then to prevent them from running away as they are prone to do. Or saying, have you ever seen a child try to rectify an error? How many of you just often we just leave the error? Leave the error. It's okay, I'm okay. Don't worry. In fact, thank you for not rectifying this error. Because their rectification, their attempt to correct it, the trouble it creates is far worse than the earlier trouble. Just pour, let may not be ink that they poured. Because your clothes, you have none. They were trying to clean the ink with your white shirt. That's why you tell them. This is why some people don't understand the logic. Like in this our congregation, hear us tell you, if you sin, tell. Don't worry, it won't kill you. Tell. Because people sin and try to correct it. And they are in the baby stage. You sinned. I went to someone's house at Shinangu, and then when we are trying the disc skip. Okay, you have made the point. So we kissed. Are you saying that's all that happened? No, that's what I'm saying. No, that's not, that one was 2 days ago. So I now went to go and tell him that it's wrong, that we should not. You did what? You did what? You just know the story always gets worse. What did I tell you last time? I know you said it, but I said, well, let me. This is reality. Some of us have seen it 1,000 times. So in advance, we tell you. And it now sounds as though we are condoning sin. It sounds as though we are saying, well, if you sin, just tell me. And you come to confess it. And instead of, if it's in this church, the pastoral staff here, nobody will start shouting. Me, I'm the worst. I'm worse than even my people. Even I'm trying to learn firmness from my leaders. Because me, you tell me, I'll just go. I may say nothing about the so-called sin. I'll now start, you know, of course, I'm going to talk about what led to it. I'll say other things. If it's a message, I may put my hand like this. I'll just say, God help. You'll be wondering, oh, pastor doesn't care about sin. Can you hear me preach and think I don't care about sin? It's not possible. I am more anti-sin almost than any preacher I know. I preach about it day and night. Against it. So why don't I react when people tell me about what they've done? Because I don't want to. Because usually it was an attempt to correct small that led to this big elephant. And I want you to be able to come back next time. And I'll tell you next time. So, but that was the stage you should have come to meet me. That's when you should have spoken to. Why did you not? So I'm trying not to react so that you take off right. Hey! And that's the truth. That's the truth. So after he says, you will not sin. He now said,
but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father.
If anyone
does sin.
Anyone. He didn't say if you sin. No. Do you see the language? He didn't say, but if you sin. He's trying to make it so you don't think I'm permitting you. He said, but if anyone does sin, all these people. There's an advocate. He's hoping you know that you're included, but hoping also that you don't think he's saying you can sin. Are you understanding?
Yes, sir.
This is the reality of the love of God and what he has for us. And this first stage is where that happens. And most people do not want, they do not want that this no sin policy to ever stand in their lives. They always want to be able to come and say, I heard a testimony. I don't know where it was given. Maybe yesterday for a clip. Someone's testimony here. I watched it in the house. The person talked about how people get used to and confessing. And we had said that years ago that some people stop. I've seen people come to a place where it's like, let me go and sin. All I have to do is confess. Let me go and sin. After I have very terrible place to be. I've seen people do that and become bound by that sin. That sin owns them. Terrible, terrible thing. Deliberate sin is a terrible thing. That doesn't mean that God, the Lamb of God, did not die for deliberate sin. But it's just that you are doing something to your heart that if you knew, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. You won't tempt the Lord your God. All right? He says, if you do sin, you have an advocate before the Father. That is a lawyer that stands. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And who is he? And what does he do? Verse 2.
He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
So like I said earlier on, he's for the sins of the whole world. Who is ours? Christians. His sacrifice is for the sins of the whole world. We've spoken about that lightly here and there during our classes. I won't say much about it now, so we can progress. Just know that this is what the Lord Jesus came to do. To sacrifice. To atone. That means, I repeat, everyone can come in through that bronze brazen altar. Everyone can come to partake in the brazen altar. Everyone can come from the world to Jesus. All can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. You don't say Mount Sin is too much. No. Everyone can call. Everyone can call. Everyone can come. I hope I finished stage one. If you're here, you haven't come to Jesus, you haven't called on him. Forget that. Often at the end of meeting, I don't say, if you want to give your life to Christ, come out here. You don't need that. Just turn to anybody by love. I want one of the leaders here. And say, I'd like to talk with you. Or can I see you tomorrow? Make a choice. Go home, kneel down by your bed. Lord, I want to give my life to you. Don't be hearing about opportunity to give yourself to Jesus and you fail to. Why would you? Why would you hear such an offer and you don't take it? Don't say, I didn't know how. Open your mouth and say to the God who created heaven and earth, I have come. I want a new heart. I want a new life. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Mean it from your heart and you'll partake in the grace that is available to all. The next level, let's see if we can move. I've tried a few times. You say, I kept going back, which means that there's likely someone here. You're wondering, can Jesus, what are you waiting for? He died for the sins of the whole world. Not for church people, for all. If you die without him, that's your choice. That's for those of you I've heard. There are those who don't have the choice. They never hear. And God said he'll judge them differently from how he'll judge you. For all of you that you've been told and you like saying everybody will be judged the same way, you are lying. Romans chapter 2 is clear that everybody will not be judged in the same way. How you know you've been shown mercy and you're accountable to Jesus is if you've heard the message, the good news. If you have heard it, your judgment is different. You'll be judged according to the law. Then those who have not heard the scriptures, the word of God, they don't know it. They'll be judged according to their conscience. I didn't write that. No, don't read it. Go and read Romans 2, but you started in the wrong place. Start from 14, 15. It's not. You're not showing us where they'll be judged, how they'll be judged. God will judge them. You start from, maybe go back to verse 11 and 12. For God does not show favoritism. Verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. You can go and read the rest down to verse 15. Read to the end of the chapter. Read from verse 1 to the end. Romans chapter 2. Read the chapter. You will see something there. And that's the scripture. You can't change it. No! Nobody will be, I don't care how long you've believed your error. You can't change scriptures. Just don't worry, you're not the judge. The judge has hinted you how he will judge. To whom much is given? So everyone here, like you're in this hall now, example, you die without giving your life to Christ. Don't bother. Your judgment will be unique. Why? Because once, hearing it once is enough. Once. You somehow lived. You didn't get born again. You didn't give your life to Christ. You didn't decide to follow him. Why? Now, I know there are many people that they're in church. They don't hear. What they hear is confusion. Join a department. But once you hear it explained properly and you understand. Now, I know there's another level. There's blindness. There are people who you say hear, but they are not hearing. They are physically there. But it doesn't. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. They are blind. There are those people. I agree. And know that. That's why you pray for people. You don't just preach at people. You pray. And that's why you rebuke spirits of blindness. That's why you take authority over darkness. That's why you create an atmosphere of worship and grace and the presence of God. It removes scales. When the Lord Jesus manifests to Paul, he's blinded in the physical, but spiritually he sees a light. He's enlightened. A transformation comes. This is how it works. So don't just preach at people and say, I've spoken to him. Have you prayed for him or her? Have you rebuked spirits? Every spirit of blindness, I command you to be bound in the name of Jesus. That's why I pray for all the people that come as first timers, that God will open their eyes. It's when you open your eyes that you see. It's when your eyes are open that you see. It's when your eyes are open. Open eyes and seeing ears. Seeing eyes and hearing ears come from the Lord. The Lord is literally the capacity to see is not in a person. Just now, I know there are people who see and shut their eyes. The Bible talks about that. It says they have shut their eyes, closed their ears that they might not see or hear, that I might heal them. Have you read that when Jesus was quoting Isaiah? So a person can shut his eyes. You say, come and see. And they say, no, no. And they cover their eyes. They'll still be judged as though they can see. Then there are those who can't. They are wide open, but there's a blindness, a darkness. You can see a family where nobody gets born again, for example. There's a darkness over that category of people. There's a darkness that had come to rest. I don't know what may be in their past, but a darkness. A spiritual blindness. They can be around all the Christianity there is. They are the ones that go through university and come out and it's like they didn't go anywhere. All the fellowships, every encounter, everything that involves God, come and they are blank. They are blank and you're talking with them and wondering, but you're done with university, you went for youth service and they are saying this, I don't understand what it means to be born again. And you're wondering, nobody ever... I was speaking with someone some weeks ago. Said, nobody ever preached. Nobody. Because they're saying, the person described what they did and said, I don't know if that's what it means to be born again. Very sad. It is why there are people everywhere that say they are Christians, but they are not. Very sad. There are a whole crowd of thousands of people. And maybe 10 inside there, 20 are born again. All the remaining 4,000 something are not saved. They've never been. Never has it been set right. Never has it been explained. Never has it been, you know, conveyed to them what it means to be saved. Never. They are like heathen. And they'll be saying funny things like a Christian nation. Say, he's a Muslim, I'm a Christian. You're not a Christian. Whole family, nobody knows what a Christian is. It's why you have to preach the gospel. You must pray for people, preach to people, and explain things to people. Why you must understand is so you can help them, so they can see. Because they do not see all over the world. They do not see. They do not hear. They do not understand. And therefore, God cannot save them. Matthew 13. You go read that. There's a method God uses to deliver. So I acknowledge that there are people surrounded but completely blind. God knows those people. God knows these things. He knows how he'll handle it. But I also can assure you that most people are in trouble who have no desire to inquire more about this one they call the Christ. You hear it and you have no desire. You even hear the hints. You've heard of him healing, forgiving, and you ignore all of them. That's your problem. You somehow were roommates with all those church people. You ignored everything. And what were you thinking would happen on the day when God judges the secrets of men's hearts? You think you're going to talk your way out of it? Well, Lord, you understand. You know, in the church, there are hypocrites everywhere. Yes? What's a hypocrite? Well, the person that I saw them pretending to represent Christ, and because of that, I said, if it's how it is, I'll not follow Christ. That hypocrite is closer to Christ than you. For you to see him, he's in front of you now. So even though they're bad, they're better than you. You should have gone in front of them. He would have brought you closer to Christ. Go and show them how it's done for real. You go close to Christ. You know the person did not represent Christ. Why were you looking at them? Pass them and go to Christ. You're going to stand looking at where everybody, you know, you keep looking for who to blame for your love of the world and the things in the world. It won't work. All right, so repentance is the big deal. And the Lord would want you to turn to him. You're hearing me online. You're hearing me in person. The Holy Spirit keeps emphasizing it. If he emphasizes it, that means he's offering you forgiveness. He's saying, come, let me forgive you. Today, if you hear his voice, he says, harden not your heart. If you harden your heart, you'll regret it. There will be consequences. I repeat, God does not change. God cannot change. God can't change. He will never change. I hear he's different now. Since Jesus Christ came back to heaven, you know, his son left, then he came. No. He has not changed. He's constant. He's not a man that he should change. He's not a broken man, very soft and gentle. No. He's God, the unchanging one, who can do anything. The holy place is the place where we have the closest equivalent of what is in heaven. Everything here is gold. And in the Holy of Holies, everything is gold. In the bronze, in the first stage is bronze. Second place is make whatever I show you according to the pattern I showed you on the mount. And he makes golden items representing the divine, the heavenly. Remember, I'm still answering, how come the tabernacle of David, we keep hearing that we are meant to, that our experience, that God has bypassed this whole process. And I'm telling you, that's a lie. God has not bypassed the process. He gave you a foretaste, a taste, a beforehand taste of what awaits us. So David experienced it and could go and sit next to the Ark of the Covenant and talk about abiding under the shadow of his wings. He could say that, but how long did it last? Once that was over, they built a temple and took it right back in, and only the high priest could enter once a year. So that was a foretaste. It's the same thing we have. The Bible tells you about the Lord Jesus accessing a way into the Holy of Holies through his blood. After he tore his veil, that is his flesh. In the book of Hebrews, it tells you the veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place, the second stage from the third, is a veil. Hebrews tells you that is his flesh. How? When he was broken. Broken for you. Broken. When it's torn open. When you shed blood. When you're willing to allow your fleshly nature to be broken, even to the point of physical death, it gains you access into the Holy of Holies. Literally, you have to die to see and enter the Holy of Holies. Therefore, anybody that says he can see God means he has died. It is that death that the average person will never undergo. That death. If you are willing to lay down your life to be given back to you, we will be given access as a foretaste. Let me just finish that point. David can have a brief romance with the direct presence of God and then normalcy returns. For now, until the temple is completed. In the same way, all of us, different people, are allowed foretastes, can be allowed to taste of the glory that will be revealed. But it hasn't been revealed fully. Then you return back to the dimension you can remain in. The high priest used to enter here once a year and go back out. He could enter here every day, the holy place, but he could only enter here once a year. Have I made myself clear? Jesus is that high priest. He went in. He has not come out yet. Because he's appointed unto Christ once to die. Go and read Hebrews from chapter 7 to chapter 9. You understand that it doesn't mean that once a man dies once, he cannot die again. Nope. Lazarus and everybody that was raised from the dead is evidence that that's not what that verse means. And I've explained it many times. I don't know which sermons I did. Many sermons over the years. Taken time, showing you verse by verse. Go and listen to it. Ask for it. And find out that it does not mean that man dies once and immediately after he dies is judgment day. Nope. Judgment day comes 1,000 years after the resurrection. First resurrection. So judgment day has not even happened. What about the people that said they died? On the other side, there's not time. So they may have experienced their judgment, but they haven't. What about those who saw? They saw something. Maybe there's a temporary judgment, but that's definitely not the judgment of the last day. Because the book of Revelation tells you exactly when it will happen. At the end of 1,000 years, everyone, I've told you, judgment does not happen in the spirit realm. It happens with your body. Your physical body is raised up to join with your spirit and soul. You are complete. All of you stands on judgment day. That is why it's your spirit, soul, and body that must be blameless. Because it's all of it that is judged. Why you're being sanctified in Ephesians chapter 5. Spirit, soul, and body. Is because that's what will stand. Yes, let's look at your spirit. Mm-hmm. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Why is it the God of peace? Because it's the God of peace that shall soon crush Satan under your feet. What crushes Satan is peace. Those who see God are blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Hebrews tells you that without follow peace with all men and holiness. Sanctification, holiness, without which no man can see God. So, what's this thing about peace? Peace with God, peace with man. That God of peace is the one who, in crushing Satan in you, sets you apart completely. Spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. So, those who come to you and say, listen to me, it's just your spirit that matters, your body doesn't matter. The person does not like you. Does not like themselves, and obviously does not like anybody. And it's going to put you in deep, deep trouble. But thank God you're here, hearing me, in person and online. You have heard. You dare not believe error. All you have to do, if you think what I'm saying is false, is study it more. Listen to more things that have been explained on this. I've shared that many times. contend, discuss it, ask questions. But do not say no. That's your opinion. One day, you will regret that you didn't follow it through. I agree with you disagreeing with me. I disagree with you not pursuing it further. Engage, discuss. Look at the scriptures, but don't believe what you like. Believe what is true. He wants to set you apart. The word sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. Completely. And he explains how. Complete means spirit, entire spirit, soul, and body. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 talks about filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I've told you, all over the body of Christ, you keep hearing that your spirit is sealed. My Bible school, Holy Spirit school, when you see it, then you come across, then you see filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You pause. You don't drive past. How can there be filthiness of the spirit when they say the spirit is like God, is God, is blah, is blah. So you park. You park and go to school. How long will it last? 1 day, 2 days, 5 days, 2 years, 7 years. You pay attention and you take notes. You guys are blessed because you have people to ask 1,000 questions. Me, I didn't have them. But it's good. It's good. I mean, I wouldn't know what I know. I had to go to God. Say, Lord, you comb that scripture. You search. Oh, you can't do all at once. Life will go on. But you're taking notes in your mind. But this issue is not resolved till the Lord resolves it perfectly for you. And I realized that there's something like filthiness of the spirit. There's nothing like sealed. Your spirit is sealed. It cannot till the... Where's the scripture where you got that? So, please. Sorry. I wasn't angry. Are we at peace? Are we brethren?
Yes, sir.
Good. And please, what's that scripture for sealing the spirit again? Please, I'm serious now. Do unto others as they have. I'm giving you. Give me. What the spirit? The scripture involves your spirit being sealed. Talk. Which one? You want money? Give him transformation. Give me spirit.
The question.
If you don't, we'll fight here. Why is wrong with this? I'm asking a question. Do I ask questions when you ask questions?
It's relating to this. It's 1 Corinthians 5 verse 5 that says you should hand over the man to Satan so that his spirit will be saved on the last day.
So it
sort of implies that like the man was still living in sin and then you hand him over to Satan.
No. Who said he was still living in sin? He had repented. No, he had not repented.
Okay.
But when he said he was still living, he hadn't repented. So maybe he wasn't exactly still with him. Maybe he was. Go on.
It says that when he's handed over to Satan, his spirit will be saved. So how does that correlate with this? Now, because it's like his spirit is impregnable by the sin, since the spirit will be saved.
Pause. Don't rush. I ask questions. You're trying to help me. A little love. So according to this passage, his spirit is impregnable. The scripture said that something may happen. That usually means it's done.
No.
You're not seeing the law of cause and effect. You're not saying something should happen, so something will happen. Okay. Is anybody seeing this passage saying that something should be done, so something can be?
Yes.
So which one is impregnable? Which kind of impregnable? Why do you need to do anything if it's impregnable? I'm just asking. So you agree? There's nothing by impregnable. Sorry, for those who don't know what it means, impregnable. We left everyone. Oh, God, speak English. Why do you speak big English? People are just like, I didn't know pregnancy was involved in this thing. When they say a place is impregnable, it means you can't break into it. So in the place of my saying ceiling, he's saying it's an impregnable. It's put in a place that you can't breach. You can't access. So it's the same thing like being sealed. And I'm saying, no, that's not what that place is saying. The question is, and why I don't like that you asked me a question back is because he has tried to give an answer that this is the spirit, the scripture they use. We know the scripture, we've studied, we've spoken about it at different times. And, I would start by asking you, what do you think the day of the Lord is? Yesterday we considered the day with the Lord is as a thousand years. And have we studied the day of the Lord? Huh? Just some weeks ago, we spent one day briefly looking at it again. And then some 2 years ago, we studied it for many months. There's a series called DOTL, Day of the Lord. And when we looked at, have you listened to that series, brother? And so what is the day of the Lord? It says his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Is it? So your classic understanding is that, no, sit down. Your classic understanding is spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That is this one day God will come and say, ah, you're saved. Chapter 3 of this 1 Corinthians 3, before you got here, told you about how you go through that process. Being saved, that's true. Verse 15, please, chapter 3. If it is bound up, you suffer
loss.
He himself will be
saved,
but only as if through the
flames.
Say lake of fire.
Lake of fire.
Say fire.
Fire.
Were you here yesterday?
Yes, sir.
I didn't say it won't be saved. Oh, who am I? Didn't we take time and talk about flogging? Didn't we see Jesus say, I came to set this place on fire? I have no problem whatsoever. The Bible tells you he will be saved because his works were not found to be proper, but it will be through flames. He will be baptized in fire, and nobody told you it will last for one day. You dare not think it, because that's what people are thinking all over the world. So what Christians did, one of the bad habits they picked from 200, 300 years after Jesus died, that is not in the Bible. But you know, we have a habit of picking up things. And even though I'm not allowed, this brother put me in trouble in this small meeting we came for, having to explain things that, I mean, I don't like trouble. I'll just say this much, that the Lord Jesus said that he came to start fire. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 49. One, two, go.
Everyone will be salted with fire.
Again?
For everyone will be salted with fire.
One more time, don't look.
For everyone will be salted with fire.
Remove the four, just say it.
Everyone will be salted with fire.
Personalize it to your neighbor.
You will be salted with fire.
Nobody told this brother. Tell him. Change it into simple English, BBE. English that we speak today. Nobody understands this salting. BBE, this is disappointing. Where's the children's Bible? What kind of this? Give me something, translation that breaks down salting for you. Who has ever bought fish and salted it? Huh? Know what it means to salt fish? Picture, just throw away the salt and use fire. That's how God salts things, with fire. I'm not joking, I'm serious. This is the same thing, but now fire then they use. They'll rub out the yama yama in you. If you think this is contrary to the earlier scripture, in 1 Corinthians 3:15, raise your hand. You think, if you look at it and say, no, this is different. Yes, this brother thinks it's contrary. Yes? Okay, why do you think it's contrary? Give me a mic.
I don't know, but I read this in some paraphrase Bible. And it gave the impression that this person will barely be saved as one escaping through fire.
As one escaping through fire. In a normal film, how does that work?
Not like it was the fire that saved him.
No, he escapes barely as through fire. What usually happens? Your clothes, your... No. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, it tells you, verse 14, go back to verse 14. Thank you, but look at it. Verse 14, it tells you that this guy from verse 10, it tells you that he built with wood, hay, and stubble. And then verse 14, if what he has built survives, you receive a reward. That's for those who built with gold, silver, and precious stones. So go back, read from verse 10, 11, 12. Then verse 15 now said, if it is burned up, if what is burned up? His deeds, his works, what he did, what he built, his life,